So who else has had a blessed week other than me? Anybody?
No, really, who's had a blessed week? I've had one of the best weeks I've had in years. I see a definite hand at the back saying I've had a blessed week. Who is that little hand right in the back row? Come up here and tell us about it. Hallelujah. I don't know what she's got to say, but she had a hand up.
Well, usually I'm having a bad week because of school, and I don't really like to do school. I'm homeschooled, and I've just gone through it and just did it without, like, just did it, and I went on a hike, and it was really fun for school, and it was just, like, I just did it, and it was... Blessed.
Is that it? Thanks, son. Let me think of the word. Blessed. I like that. That's awesome. Well, praise God. Did everybody get one of these in your bulletins this morning? I was really thankful. I flew down to Tucson, Arizona. A great friend of mine, Mike Petzer, some of you have met him. He's been here a couple of times. Man I've known since he heard me preach first time in 1983, but we started working together in 1987, and it's been a long road. We've done much together, been to Australia together, Africa, England, many places, preaching the gospel together. I had the privilege of performing his wedding. Many things that we go through, seeing the ups and downs of all of our lives. One of the things I want to encourage all of you in, and that is about relationship. Somebody say relationship. One of the things I miss, having been born in another country and leaving that when I was 25 years old, and as many of you know, I lived in Africa for 3 years and then traveled for about a year and a half. Then we lived in Jerusalem for 3 years before, and then traveled again for about a year, and then... coming here to live in 1983, is that I have no childhood friends, none at all. I have no contact or communication whatsoever with one of the people I went to school with. I have no way of finding out. The school I used to go to is actually now a Muslim revival center. So, I can't even Google the school because it doesn't exist anymore. There are no records. It's an interesting thing that, you know, you go to school for years with these kids and you go to class and you play rugby with them and then they're all gone out of your life. And, you know, there's every now and then I think, oh, I wonder what happened to Roger and what happened to Mike and what happened to so-and-so, and all these names go, the thoughts go through your head. I don't know if any of you, who's here has ever been to a school reunion or anything? Just raise your hand. Not too many of you. So it's a weird thing how you begin to lose... the essential and the understanding of long-term relationships. Long-term relationships are much more important than most of us think. We think that we can just make new friends this week, next week. And, I found that in my life I tended to burn my bridges too easily. So therefore, many of the people that I should have been communicating with, I didn't. Maybe I couldn't be bothered. I was too lazy. I had a disagreement. I got immature about it, whatever it is. But I want to just press upon all of us, no matter how old you are, work on your relationships. Work on your friendships. Work on these things. You know, there are scriptures very clear. It says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, my brother, of course, is still living just outside of London, England. And as I say, we have had little or no relationship for the last 35 years since I left England as a place of home. We're still close because of memories and this and that, but we have very little in common. I'm definitely closer in relationship, in care, in love, in affection with many of the men of God that I work with than I am with my own brother. I don't know, anybody else had that same experience? I'm looking over there at Tom Segretti there, a young man with a big family, was telling me just the other day how they had a family reunion or a wedding. I believe there's been a couple of weddings this year. And he's from a big family, and the girl that his brother married is from a big family. trust me, I mean big family. And I got a small family. We've only got five, to give you an idea what we talk about, a big family. And he said it was amazing to hang out with all of his brothers and sister-in-laws and all that. Just an awesome thing. You know, I personally found now that as my children are pretty much established and set on their own feet, when we all come back together, it is an awesome and a great experience. Each and every one of us may have been through the same experience, the same memory, the same journey, the same trip. But to hear it five, six, seven different ways, you often wonder, you know, where was I when that was going on? They told stories about their trips to Africa that just amazed me. Because, you know, I was there with them, but apparently not. It's amazing what goes on behind your back, right, even on a mission trip. So I'm saying that because relationships are key to the future of the kingdom of God. Relationships are something that we can't afford to avoid. You can't shortcut them. I would dare to say, if you haven't had a good fight with whoever you're in relationship with, the odds are your relationship hasn't been tested, it hasn't been tried, and you don't really know what kind of relationship you're in. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The Bible says a brother is made for adversity, so therefore there are many times that we do wrestle and tussle and fight. Look at the brothers in the Bible. There were hardly any brothers in the Bible that ever got on with each other. Even, you're not going to want to hear this, even Jesus. You remember how his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. So he had brothers and they mocked him. Well, go on and why don't you go up to Jerusalem and all that. You know what I'm saying? They gave him a hard time. And yet in the midst of giving one another a hard time, it begins to test and try, what do you really believe? What do you really believe about your life? Do you think that you have the ability to love people that are mad at you? Do you have the ability to be able to continue to communicate and care and pray for people who despise you? I heard a wonderful testimony from Pastor Jerome. He's in Hudson. We've all been in Tucson this weekend, this week at a conference. He said that his son, I'm sure I heard him right, he said his son went to high school when he was 12. That's pretty young to go to high school. He was homeschooled, and unlike some people, he liked homeschool. And when he went, he was intelligent enough to go to high school at 12 years old and was obviously the youngest, smallest, skinniest kid in the class, and he had one heck of a first week. You know, shoved into lockers and all that stuff, you know. I mean, I didn't go to a high school in America, but the hazing that goes on is, you know, quite intimidating. And so he came home to his father after a few days and said, Dad, I've got to punch this guy. He said, I'm sorry, this guy is so intimidating me, I've just got to smack him in the head. So he said, well, listen, son, this is what we do. We'll pray for 2 weeks. We'll pray by name for this boy for 2 weeks. And if after 2 weeks he hasn't changed, then okay, you do what you got to do. Hallelujah. Maybe that's not good advice, but I don't know. Sometimes, anyway, so where was I? And so they prayed for 2 weeks every day by name for this boy. And after 2 weeks, the boy completely changed. Not only did he stop pushing him around, but he actually became his best friend and asked if he would be on his team. I forget which sport they were talking about. I'm not sure what sport it was. And it's amazing how they realized that all relationships, if they're going to be a success, there has to be a commonality in the relationship. And the commonality is the power of God through Jesus Christ. And until we grasp that, everything else is in the flesh. There is no unity of the flesh. There's unity of the spirit. You'll never find some people are given peace prizes for whatever reason, and it's something that's due to something that was achieved in the flesh. Does anybody remember when we have these accords at Camp David and the leader Yasser Arafat and the leader of Israel signed these peace treaties. And then a few years later, we still have bombs going off in Jerusalem because it's the unity of the flesh. And I want to say this, husband and wife, unity of the flesh will never get you through your marriage. parents and children, unity of the flesh will never get you through life. Sooner or later, there'll be a fight, a disagreement. There'll be an unforgiveness, a bitterness. Something will get in there and your relationships will begin to break down. We have to look at the future of our nation based on relationships. We cannot have rules and regulations to establish relationships. Are we doing okay this morning? You must love me. God has never ever had that in his head from all of eternity. He's always given us a choice to love him. I want to remind you, love is not a two-way street. Don't ever think that. Love is a one-way street because man never loved God, hallelujah, but God so loved man. And so we realize the scripture says that we love God because he first loved us. So we must realize that any kind of love relationship is based on your decision, not a mutual decision. Love is not based on a mutual decision. Love is based on a single decision. If I decide to love someone, let's face it, doesn't the Bible say that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? Therefore, while we were ungodly enemies of God, he died for us. And that's what we now, as believers, partakers of his divine nature, we are those people who have the ability to love the unlovely, love the unfaithful, love the lost, love the dirty, love the smelly, love the unlovely. That is what our commission is. And it is something that we decide to do. Love is a choice. Love is a spirit. Love is a verb. And so these are things that we have to establish in our lives. And the reason I'm starting with that is that on the way down to Tucson, I was reading a book by a man by the name of Paul Yonggi Cho. Who has never heard of Paul Yonggi Cho? Don't be ashamed. Just raise your hands. Okay. I realize that there's a lot of modern church history. You might have heard of Martin Luther or John Wesley. You may have heard of some of the greats of centuries ago. You may have heard of Finney and people who held revivals, also Smith Wigglesworth, people who have now gone home to be with the Lord. But there are many, many men and women of God walking the earth today that have done great things for God, but we've never heard of them. And I want to relate to you some of these stories. For instance, Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber from Yorkshire. If you don't know what a plumber is, it's like a plumber, but with a Yorkshire accent. And so he was a stubborn old Englishman who at 56 years old wanted nothing to do with God. And his wife, she fell in love with Jesus. She got born again, and she wanted to serve God, and he refused to let her go to church. And he said, "Woman, if you go to church tonight, I'm locking door on you." And sure enough, she went to church that night. She said, "Smith, I must obey God. I must devote myself to the service of God." And so she went to church that night, and sure enough, he was a man of his word. He locked her out of her own home. So what did she do? She slept on the doormat right outside. In England, they always have doormats outside the house, or most of us. She slept on the doormat outside of the house. And in the morning, he came down and he unlocked the door. And there she was, curled up on the doormat. And she got up and she shook herself. She said, "Good morning, Smith. What would you like for breakfast?" And that one-way street of that one-way love story is what began to melt his heart and change his heart. And he became one of the greatest evangelists in the world in that day because he saw a one-way street love that changed his life and changed his heart. We all of us have to make a decision about this because I know there are many people that don't like you and many people who don't like me. And I have to make a decision about whether we do or we don't pursue the love that God has given us the opportunity. The scripture says we are partakers of his divine nature. That means that that divine nature through the rebirth and regeneration of God by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit has put inside of me a capacity and an ability to be able to do way beyond anything I could ask or think. But the thing is, it can't work by the flesh. You can always tell when you're in the flesh or when you're in the spirit. Pastor Duncan shared this with us this week, a man who preached on speaking in tongues like nobody I've ever met. Hallelujah. But the thing was, is he says, you can always tell when you're in the spirit because you want to give. You can always tell when you're in the flesh because you want to take. I thought, wow, that's a simple indication of whether I'm in the flesh or whether I'm in the spirit. Do I want to give right now? I'm in the spirit, for God so loved the world that he gave. Or do I want to take right now? I must be in the flesh, because the biggest enemy of God is selfishness. But I want you to talk about Yonggi Cho. Did I mention that? So Paul Yonggi Cho was a Korean. I think he still is. And so... have we got any, maybe any war vets in here? There's anybody who's been in the military? Raise your hand if you have been. No, we haven't got any this morning. That's unusual. Were you in the military? I wasn't married to one. Well, who's heard of the Korean War? The Korean War was in the early 50s. It was something that NATO took on because the Northern Koreans that had become communist invaded South Korea. And... what happened is the Allies, especially led by the Americans, went over to help, and they pushed the communists all the way back to the Chinese border when the Chinese joined in and sent a million troops to help the Koreans. And they pushed the Allied troops all the way back right down to a little town called Busan in southern Korea. I've been there. And it was looked like it was all over when, thank God, the tide turned and the Americans came and landed, and they began a two-front and pushed the communists back to where they started, which was the 38th parallel. It's called the DMZ zone, if you don't know what that is, the demilitarized zone. Now, that demilitarized zone, I think the war finished in 53 or 54, is still there, and there still has not been a peace treaty signed between North and South Korea. I don't know if you know that, but it actually is still technically a ceasefire. Now, let me just say something quickly about the difference between peace and a ceasefire. A ceasefire means I hate you, but I'm not punching you at the moment. That's a ceasefire. Peace is when I love you and you love me. It's a big difference. And we must understand that God has declared peace over you and I. You see, there is no longer an enmity or any kind of war between God and man, because a one-way love movement removed the fight. You see, the scripture talks about the flesh fighting against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh. And we must realize that the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, once and once alone, took away all the hate and the anger that we obviously had in our hearts towards him. We were enemies of God. And he now no longer will ever pour his anger on those who believe. Are we okay this morning? I want to give you a scripture. I think it's out of Isaiah 55. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again. Now, who here believes every time you see a rainbow, you go, ha, thank God it may be wet, but he's never going to flood the earth again. We all believe that, right? It says, as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so I have sworn never to be angry at you. That's Isaiah 55. Are you listening to me? You see, because God made a decision that he is never going to pour his anger on those who believe and receive Jesus Christ. He's never going to do it. This is why the scripture says four or five times in the New Testament, we have been saved from the wrath to come. I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. If you're not sure what that means, the scripture talks about that we will be caught up, we will be snatched away and meet the Lord in the air. I do believe that literally is going to happen. And when that happens, however it happens, sometime after that, God is going to pour his wrath on this earth on those who do not believe, who did not have actually, I don't know what they didn't have. The faith, the simple faith to believe that Jesus was enough. that all those people are going to suffer and they are going to receive the wrath of being an enemy of God. But I want to say to you this morning, we are not enemies of God. And as we are not enemies of God, we need to realize that as we have now that nature inside of us, then should we have enemies? Why do you think God taught us when Jesus said, you have heard, you know, love your neighbor but hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. But who knows, that's a hard thing. But it comes by decision. It comes from a heart that is so united with God that we can do those impossible kinds of things. Yonggi Cho realized that as he got born again from a background of Buddhism, which pretty much Korea was an entire Buddhist country, and he knew that there was going to be a move of God in his country. He always thanked God for the United States of America. He said because the missionaries from America were the first ones that came in with the gospel. They were men who come and brought the truth and set a few people free. I want to again applaud our nation, the fact that we were, as a country, responsible last century for 75% of all world missions. That is an amazing feat, that the United States of America had three times more missionaries and missionary financing than the rest of the world put together. We are no longer in that category. We are no longer people who have the same heart and compassion and empathy for the nations of the world. We've lost ground. We do not send out as many missionaries per capita as Korea do. We don't send out so many missionaries per capita as Nigeria does. There are many countries in the world that are sending missionaries all the time. And this is why we again must become a church that is full of sending, full of understanding that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to be part of preparing people to go, or if we can't go, we need to be behind them in sending them. Are we doing okay this morning? There is a world of 6.5 billion people, and amazingly enough, billions of them have never heard of Jesus Christ, and we need to be those who are going to help. Yonggi Cho committed and dedicated his life to prayer, and he began to pray, and I'm saying this because we just sung that song about a generation, there's a new generation, a rising generation. We who are praying and seeking, we're on our knees. But I know we're not. We like to sing it, but we're not. We're not on our knees. We get on our knees occasionally. Most of the time, I'll be honest with you, when I get on my knees, it's because I'm desperate. There's something that I really have to deal with. There's something so burdening me that I get down on my knees. But I don't know how often I get on my knees when things are going well. I don't know how often I get on my knees when the sun is shining on me and it is well with my soul. But I want to encourage you that it is time to understand that the phase of what I believe we're going in as a ministry and going forward is we have to go into a time of prayer, earnest prayer, and this season of prayer will probably last for the rest of our lives. It's something that we have to do. We talk about it, we read books about it, but as a culture, we don't actually do it. Jesus, as an individual, spent so much time relating to his Father in heaven. How could he come down from the mountain? How could he go and communicate with the Pharisees and everybody that hated him and was arguing? He would spend more times in arguments than almost anything else he did in his life. And how did he do it except he had a relationship with his Father and his Father encouraged his spirit? I want to remind you, Jesus Christ did not cheat on the earth. Jesus did not walk on the earth as God. He was fully God, but he laid aside his majesty and walked on the earth as man, as you and I. And therefore, as man, he was able to overcome in the flesh. And we must remember that we now have been born again. We've been given a new spirit. We're new creations. And part of that new spirit is that nature has been put inside of us. But how much of it is lying dormant? How much of it has been woken up? How much of it can we say, arise, shine, for your light has come? and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That is a life I want to lead. That is a life I want to live. I want to live a life where I don't get mad anymore when somebody cuts me up when I'm driving my truck. I want to live a life where I don't get offended anymore when somebody speaks badly about me or whatever is going on. I want to be able to live a life where my relationship with man is dependent on my relationship with my Father in heaven, so that when things come against me, and they're going to come against us worse and worse and worse. As, let's face it, you may believe in an Antichrist as a single reality, but we must understand the epistle of John is very clear. Antichrist is a spirit, and it's been here for thousands of years. The Antichrist spirit is constantly coming against us, and we cannot beat it with the flesh. Hallelujah. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God. I want to be a mighty person, not just in seeing people saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to see my life revolutionized, because my relationship with my Father has brought me into a relationship with man, woman, and child that is going to demonstrate the love of God that I believe this world needs. It's a great challenge to me, because my personality is contrary to that kind of thing. My personality is more like Jesus the prophet, Jesus the one who turned over money changers' tables in the temple, Jesus who rebuked his disciples and called Peter Satan. You know, sometimes I think, yeah, that's the Jesus I'm like, that's me. That's a piece of Jesus but it isn't. It isn't. Because the Bible is clear. It says the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ is what holds us together. And that's what we've got to go for. I've got to go for that the same as I've got to go for raising the dead. I've got to go for that spirit of love like I've got to go for seeing people healed of cancer and AIDS. I've got to go for it. It's a very important thing. We had a man at the conference. I shared this briefly last night. A guy from Nogales, down there in the Mexican border, if you've heard of it or not. And he was telling us, a Mexican brother, how his father raised him. His father was a terrible drunk, used to beat him mercilessly, beat his mother mercilessly, and how he made a decision as a young man to murder his father when he got older. But instead, he himself became a drunk. He was molested as a child at 6 years old, and he became a homosexual. He was a drug addict, a drunk, a homosexual. He was a man who was perverted, a man who dealt drugs, a man who spent time in prison because of all the evil he'd done. And he was a man who hated God. He hated God because he was molested by a priest. And so therefore he hated God. How could God do that to me? How could God let that happen to me? And I understand his point, even though he was wrong. And he would have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church. One day he was so desperate. Listen to this story. He was so desperate that he went to a church, a Protestant church. And he went and he knocked on the door of the Protestant church. And he looked at the man, the pastor opened the door, and he said, "What do you want?" There he was in his filth and his squalor and his drug addiction. "What do you want?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, if you don't know, I don't know," and slammed the door in his face. And is that the answer that the church has for those who don't know what they want? This world doesn't know what they want. They don't know they need Jesus, or they wouldn't be resistant to him. They don't know what they want. But we must know what we want, and we must know what they want. Hallelujah. They need Jesus, praise God, and I need to demonstrate it. We need to demonstrate it in every way, in love, in power, in compassion, in generosity. All those tendencies of God, all those character traits of God must be ours. If we are not pouring out to these people, then what and who and why are we existing? Hallelujah. It is the reason we live. We live to be able to bless these people. And we need to be able to come up to them and say, I'm looking for the word. Blessed. And they need to see that we're blessed. They need to know that we're blessed. They need to see the consistency of our lives. And here I am, a man who is often inconsistent. And the reality is love is something that's going to change the whole world. But I want to tell you, I've realized that the reason why we're not seeing it is because we are not in the relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit, that we are not in that relationship enough for the world to see the love of God. And it's because we're not in prayer enough. And I don't want to use the word prayer. I'm not going to teach you how to pray. I'm not going to cover a lot of scriptures. Did you receive this? Everybody get this? This is all scriptures on prayer. And be honest with you, this is Mike Petzer's notes. I read the book of Yonggi Cho on prayer on the way down to Tucson, and then Mike went to an old age person's home on Tuesday, and what did he preach on? Prayer. I said, give me your notes, Mike, and I emailed them to Carrie, and Carrie printed them out. I thought, I don't have to reinvent the wheel. Yonggi Cho began a life of prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for, you know, just years and months. They have what they call Prayer Mountain, which is in view almost of the Korean border. Now, let me say something. I don't know about you, but if I go to Buffalo, New York to pray, I don't feel very threatened by our neighbors. I mean, they're Canadians. Hallelujah. Canadians are nice people. You ever been to Canada? They're really nice, friendly. They got the Queen on their money. They're friendly. But if you go from South Korea to the border with North Korea, where you know they still have a plan because there's no peace treaty to take you out. If you, like I did once during a war in Jerusalem, when I lived in Jerusalem, went to the border of Israel and Syria, or Israel and Egypt, or Israel and Lebanon, and realize they have a plan to take you out. Your prayer life is a little different. You know, you're not just going to be shoved into a locker by the school bully. They're going to take you out and kill every single person in your country. That's one of the reasons I love to go to Israel, because every single man, woman, yeah, not the children yet, but future, every man and every woman has been in the army. The men have been in the military 3 years, the women have been in the military 2 years. This morning, not one of us. You see the difference? This morning, not one of us in this room have been in the military. If I said in Israel to the crowd like this, how many of you have been in the military, they'd all go, who's this idiot? What kind of question's that? We all have. And this is the thing, is we must understand that we actually don't realize we are in a brutal war. A brutal war that's trying to take us out. All of us. Not just the military guys right now over there in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever else there's turmoil. Trying to take us out. And we can't see it because it's unseen with the natural eyes. It's seen in the spirit. And that's what Cho had. He knew that his country was threatened. He knew that his country would be overrun if there wasn't a movement. Don't look at people's phones when they ring, please. Then how are we going to change these things? It's going to come by getting a revelation to pray. Last night, I felt the Holy Spirit challenged us. We said, you know, we meet here Saturday nights, which are the nights where I really preach. I cut loose on Saturday nights. And so last night, I felt the Lord challenge us that we need to have a few more Saturday night all-night prayer meetings. If we're here Saturday night and Sunday morning, why go home? Because that's what they used to do. They began to have these all-night prayer meetings. They began to have these prayer meetings, and they just began to get a hold of God. Prayer Mountain is a place where he actually, I've been, he calls them grottos. Grottos. It sounds a bad word. Does it sound a nice word? I don't know. Well, what he does is they dig these small grottos into the hill, into the mountain, covered in dirt. They're about this high, this wide, and about this long. And I've actually been in his. I don't know. I hope he didn't mind. Because we went to China when Wendy and I went to China in 1980. It was because of his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, it's a long story, so I won't go there. So she took us to Prayer Mountain. She's the assistant pastor of his church, or was then. And I crawled into Yonggi Cho's a little prayer grotto, tiny little thing, and shut the door behind me. And it was like, just literally like Jesus talked about going into a closet. It was like crawling under your stair closet or something, you know what I'm saying? And shutting a door. And that is where a man with the biggest church in the world got a hold of God. That's where he would go and pray all weekend or all night long. You know, when I met him, he only had a small church of 150,000 people in 1980. And when he wrote his book in 1984, he said their church has grown exponentially. It's gone from 400,000, was it 4? Yeah, it was 400,000 then in 1984. Now his church has got over 1 million members, one church. The biggest Presbyterian church in the world is in Korea. The biggest Baptist church in the world is in Korea. The biggest Pentecostal church in the world is in Korea. The biggest Methodist church in the world is in Korea. They're all in Korea that in my lifetime used to be a Buddhist country, but now the whole of the nation has been turned around. When I was there in the 80s, the GNP, the increase of the gross national product of Korea, increased 10% a year. What is that compound? And not, you know, 10% and then 10% of the 110% and then 10% of whatever, the 121% or however it works. For 10 years, their gross national product just went like this until they became a prosperous nation. And it's because they were devout and devoted to prayer. And I want to take a few more minutes, and I'm just going to read you one scripture, right, of all these scriptures on here. And don't turn to it. Just listen to it, please. It says this. If any of you lacks, now that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. Have you any lack in your life? Yes. Don't pray about it. Yes. You have lack in your life. You either have a financial lack, a health lack, an esteem lack. You have a sense of purpose lack, or a relational lack, a broken heart lack. There's something in our life that we lack. All of us. It's like Israel asking them, have you been in the military? Yeah, all of us. It says, if any man lacks. The scripture in the Old Testament talks about God blessing us. Blessing us. Do you know what a blessing is? I want to just say this again. I've said it before. A blessing is not something good that happens to you. It's something that's been imparted to you by God. It's not an incident. It's an impartation. Do you understand that? Right in the beginning, it says that God, when he made man, blessed them. Barach, it means he bowed his knee. Whoa, don't go there, Vaughn. You telling me God bowed his knee when he blessed us? Yeah, that's how impressed with man he is. Listen to me, folks. Who is man? That God is mindful of him. God doesn't think about the galaxies. He doesn't think about the creatures. He thinks of man from eternity to eternity. He's thinking of you and us, you and I. For all of eternity, that's all he thinks of. And do you know what he thinks of more than anything? How can I get this blessing that my son died for into them? That's what he thinks of all the time. And when you don't receive it, it tries to come from another angle. And when you don't receive it, it comes from another angle. And when you don't get it, it comes from another angle. He's going to keep going after you until you receive the blessing of the Lord that makes you rich and adds no sorrow to it. That's what he wants to do. And when you've got that blessing, what else can you do but go out and bless? I don't want to walk around and say, I don't mind walking around, silver and gold have I none, although that wouldn't be true. And then, such as I have. Hey, buddy, such as I have. There's a blessing on my life, man. It isn't because I'm having a good day. It isn't because I paid my bills. It isn't because I don't feel well. It's because I'm blessed, for God's sake. I'm blessed. There's a blessing on my life, and I want to give it to you. That's what blessing is. Do you remember when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in you, Abraham, all of the earth shall be, all of the nations shall be, blessed. And then he had a son, Isaac, and two boys, Jacob and Esau. And when Jacob snuck in to get Esau's blessing, Isaac laid hands on him and gave him a blessing. And then Jacob snuck out. Then Esau come in and said, "Bless me, Father." He said, "I can't. I've given it to him." It's something that's imparted, something that's given to you, something that is unmistakably, undeniably God, who has given us a richness and a purpose and an unfailing, life-changing. This is hard to explain. It's hard to explain. But you know, there's a blessing on my life. The only difference between me and most people is I know it. The blessing's on you too, but most people don't know it. They don't know it. It's like having a bank account and no checkbook. It's like your father's a millionaire and he passed away and left you everything he owned, and you don't know where the checkbook is because you don't believe you deserve it. If any man lacks, ladies, include yourself every time I say man. Oh, here it is. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. In other words, he ain't going to take it back. It will be given to him. Okay, we have a clause. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And the only other verse I'm going to read out of John 16 is, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So if you're lacking joy, it's because you're not actually in relationship, intimate relationship with the joy giver. Hallelujah. You can be happy in this world, but this world can't give you joy. Joy is a character trait of God. The scripture says that the Lord in Psalm 2 sits in the heavens and laughs. Why do you think, you know, he laughs? He's laughing at the threats of this world. He's laughing at the terrorists. He's laughing at the communists. He's laughing at the recession. He's laughing at cancer. He's laughing at AIDS. He's laughing at it. He's laughing at endemics and plagues and panics and fears and concerns and worries. I've got to tell you this. Change the subject. Can I do this? I've got to wrap this up in 5 minutes. Anybody here know the name Alfred E. Newman? Not me, you probably know him about as well as you know Yonggi Cho, eh? Never read Mad Magazine? Oh, this is a boomer joke. All you guys, youngsters, can ignore me right now. Does anybody here remember what Alfred E. Newman's favorite little saying was? What, me worry? That was his favorite saying. Does everybody remember that? What, me worry? Well, I was in Chicago Airport flying to Tucson. And there's a Mad Magazine in the rack. So I'm looking at it, and there's Alfred there sitting on the front page, dressed in rags, with his familiar wing nuts and gap in his tooth. And he's all dressed, and it's got special recession copy. And he's got a sign on cardboard, and it said, "We'll worry for food." Now, I'm sorry if that don't make you laugh, that's fine. I was born in another country in another generation. But that was it, man. I was walking around Chicago Airport laughing like a schoolgirl, mate. I didn't know what to do with myself. And everyone's looking at me, and I kept thinking, we're worried for food. Ah, I'm laughing so much. So your choice is, believe God, who's looking at all of your problems and laughing, or Alfred E. Newman, who'll worry for food. But Jesus said, why take ye thought? So I want to encourage all of you in closing. You have not because you ask not. Let's not overcomplicate it. You have not because you ask not. And the thing is we ask too quickly, too briefly, because there's an intimacy in the asking. It's got nothing to do with when you get the answer. It's knowing you've got it that is key. And I know, because I've done it myself, let's not preach faith and live in patience. Because with faith and patience, you'll inherit the promise. But I promise you, I got to close on another embarrassing thing. Does anybody here remember when years ago I handed out Vaughan's Promise? And Vaughan's Promise was laminated and had magnets on it to stick in your fridge. And it says, I promise that if you abide in God, he will supply all your needs. I promised it. And I often thought, I bet a lot of people thought, who the heck are you, you arrogant weasel? But I'm going to do it again. I promise you that if you come into intimate relationship with God through prayer, through communication, and I'm talking about spend time with him until you are so in the presence of God that you're not interested about what's going on. It doesn't matter that you're not going to do what you thought was important. That this relationship with God is so rich that you know he's going to supply all your need, that you'll lack nothing. And that's what God's challenging me with. I'm not saying what we're going to do as a church because I have to deal with this personally first. I just got to get a hold of God through prayer. I've got to every day touch the throne room of grace. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, today. Whew. That in this relationship, we will see pain and sickness leave our bodies, leave people's bodies. That in this relationship, we will see the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. That in this relationship, we will see our family saved. We will see a change in our city, but it's not going to come through some simplistic formula. But we understand, Lord God, that we are going to come before you and cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Horrendarabaki shenderebe senderebekia. Holy Spirit wants to answer you right now. Take a moment right now to bow your head and just communicate with God. Whether it be in tongues or whether it be in the known language, just take a minute right now. Begin to paint the picture of your future with your tongue. Hallelujah. Begin to communicate with Him what you desire, and you know where you lack, that He can fulfill it. He can sustain you in the middle of your need. Go on, go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Nobody's listening to you except your Father in heaven. Just go ahead and let your voice and your request be made known unto God. Just go ahead, as the scripture says, and be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My wife just said I didn't finish the story about the guy in Nogales. Let me tell you what happened. He was so mad at God. One day, somebody handed him a tract. And on the front of that tract was somebody he knew. It was a famous Mexican rock star. And he'd met him and he knew him and he went and hunted this guy out. And listen to this. He hunted him out, and when he found him, all his friends said, "No, don't go there. He's a Jesus freak." And his friends kept trying to pull him away from that moment. And when he got to him, that guy said, "If you want Jesus," he said, "right now, drop to your knees." And right there and then, he had to make a decision. Shall I embarrass myself in front of everybody? He dropped to his knees. This guy prayed for him, led him to Christ. And the next day, he was set free from drugs, alcohol, and homosexuality. In one moment, one impact moment with Jesus Christ. That's a true story. Therefore, I want to encourage you. You have not because you ask not.